Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
As I was studying out Job chapter 2 this past week and working on my sermon, I got to thinking, and what would it have been like to be in Job's shoes? What if Job actually got to witness the interaction between God and Satan when they were making a bet on his life? You know, the way the story goes, we never get the impression that Job found out why he went through what he went through. He never knew what was going on in the heavenly realms. In fact, they spend the next 35 chapters, him and his boys, discussing the why, trying to figure it out. And then when God does speak and when he answers, what happens is that God doesn't even answer that question for Job. That's the ironic part about it. But I got to thinking, what if Job got a glimpse behind the curtain? What if he could see as God and Satan were talking about him? I wonder how that would go.
Hey man, let me get you back. Yeah, I just got here. There's Satan. Hey man, what you doing, man? What you doing over here?
Oh, you know me, man. I'm just hanging out, trying to get into something. What you got?
Now, you heard about my boy Job, right? That's a good dude. Ain't that right?
Yeah, boy, that's right. You heard about me, J-O-B. Let's go, Gwant. You got me.
You spoil them all the time. That's why. What'd you say?
Now, you know, if you stop spoiling that man, he'd be just like me.
We'll make you a deal. Do whatever you want and don't mess with the man, all right?
Wait, what?
Bet?
All right, bet. Bet. Bet.
No, come back. No, we can work this out. Let's work something else out. No.
There you go. My first TikTok video. Shout out to Mello for helping me produce that and edit that. And man, so grateful. And I hope you like it. Actually, it doesn't really matter because my girls like it. Kennedy likes it. That's all that matters. But I hope it was entertaining to you. Here's the thing about Job. Chapter 1 was bad. Chapter 2 gets even worse. So let's pick up in chapter 2. And once again, we start off with God being in the heavenly realms. Satan rolls up. God's like, what you doing, bruh? Satan's like, man, I'm just trying to get into something. Have you considered my boy Job? Upright, blameless, fears God, shuns evil. My boy. Now, I don't know about you, but at that point, if I'm Job and I know that's happening, I'm like, listen, God, I love you. I respect you. Listen, you my boy, but keep my name out your mouth. Please keep my name out your mouth. But God does the opposite. He even adds a little line in there to kind of rub it in Satan's face even a little bit more that Job kept his integrity. And what he says is this. He says, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason. Oh, by the way, I won last time. In Job chapter 2 and verse 4, we're going to pick up there with Satan's response. He yells out, skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So before, Satan was confident that if you take away a person's possessions and the people that he loves the most, that that will cause a person to curse God. Of course, we know that it did not work. But now Satan has a new plan. He says, OK, well, you didn't touch the man last time, but if you touch him this time, if you allow me to go after him physically, then he will curse you to your faith. And so what Satan was confident in is that if you take away a person's health, if you affect their health, if you inflict them with physical suffering, then they will turn on God. Pretty timely, huh? We are in the middle of a pandemic. COVID-19 has spread to hundreds of thousands of people, right, who have been infected, who have people who have passed away, right? And so this is pretty timely. Ultimately, Job did hold on by holding on to God. And I just want to take a moment right now. If right now you are battling COVID, if you are ill, I just want to encourage you to hold on by holding on to God. He has a plan for your life. And maybe this is an opportunity for you to think about your life, maybe to right some wrongs, maybe to mend some relationships. Maybe you know somebody who is battling COVID, who's ill right now. Please encourage them. Encourage them to hold on by holding on to God. I can imagine all that they are going through. I've had family members and friends be infected. We had our dear sister, Miss Todd, who passed away, right? So this is really hitting all of us at this point. But we want to be here as a resource for you. If you need prayer around this, please message us. If you are have been infected, if you have been affected by it, message us. Hit us on Facebook or on Instagram. Send us your prayer request. We want to be praying for you, and we'll keep your privacy, of course, if you like. But we want to make sure that you don't feel like you have to go at it alone. Hold on. Hold on. Now, Job felt alone. He had already lost his possessions, the people that he loved the most, his children. And then he got these boils, right? And this condition did not go away quickly. This was something we get the picture later on in Job, that it was a illness that went on for months and months. And on top of that, as he's trying to maintain his integrity, his wife just straight up mocks him and disrespects him. And that's why I know that Job was feeling alone. Now, mind you, we have not heard about Job's wife at all up to this point. Remember, it's Job who's blameless and upright, and Job who's the greatest man in all the East, and it's Job's children. And so all of a sudden his wife comes into the scene. And even later in the story, when Job is restored, she is not mentioned. A wife is not mentioned, even though they had 10 more children. So if you are interested in Jewish tradition, then this might be interesting to you. I don't know about you, but I read the Bible and I read it with curiosity. I ask the questions that come to mind. I ask the why. I ask what's going on. And me and some brothers got to discuss a little bit about what is going on with Job's wife and their relationship. Did Job bring her into the suffering? What could he done better? Or did Job remarry? What happened to his wife? Now, in the Testament of Job, which is in the Apocrypha, there is some Jewish tradition. There is a story that takes a little bit more of a creative freedom with it. And what it actually says, some of it is that some believe that Job's wife, her name is Setidos, which is could also have the same root as the word Satan in Hebrew, or Sota, which means unfaithful wife. Now, on top of that, when Job is restored, some believe that he remarried, that his wife actually passed away, and he remarried a woman named Dinah. And if you know your Bible, you know who that is. If you don't, I want to encourage you that's your homework for the week. Find out who Dinah is, D-I-N-A-H, Dinah. And that's who had that's who he married and had 10 children with. So just some interesting tidbits on reading the Bible and doing some research. You never know what you will find. So now some would also say that, okay, Job did not sin in what he said initially. But this, when his wife challenged him like this, was the beginning of him going down a dark road, a dark path that we see for the next 30 something chapters. Because though he did not outright curse God, he did curse the day he was born. And some would say, well, that's blaming God or charging God with wrongdoing. And if you look at the end of the story, it does say that Job did repent. He needed to repent. He humbled out and he repented. So Job struggled. He really struggled. But today, I really don't want to focus on whose fault it is. And I really don't even want to come down hard on Job's wife, because, man, she was going through some serious things herself. I mean, she is mourning. She is grieving. She is wrestling things out with God. She lost everything too, and she's trying to figure things out. But what I do want to focus on is the impact that suffering has on our relationships. You see, while Satan failed in his attack to take Job out and to make him turn his back on God, he did succeed in causing discord and strife in the relationship. He turned the couple against each other to the point where she ridicules him and he calls her a fool. Now, I know what you're going to say. Well, he didn't really say she was a fool. He just said that she's talking like a fool. I don't know about you, but I know the sisters out there, like, that sounds like the same thing to me. I know my wife would be like, yeah, you just called me a fool, didn't you? I think that's just something that a man put in there to try to cover his tracks, or maybe what how Job was arguing about later on. Like, I ain't call you no fool. I just said you talking. Anyways, I digress. But as I think about the story, I think about the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, because it describes the consequences, what happens when we face storms. And that is the title of my message today, When God Sends a Storm. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, I want us to read this together. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Jesus teaches us here what we must do to build our houses, our homes, our families on solid foundations. How do we do that? By listening and obeying the words of Jesus. Okay? This is important because we are in a storm right now. There is a storm. We've been in the storm, right? Between the pandemic, the protests, and our politics. It's been storms, and now there's some physical storms coming our way. It's hurricane season, and so there are more storms on the way. And let me tell you, storms have destroyed so many homes. Just the storms of life, things like adversity and tragedy, things like family drama and health issues and financial stresses. This is the stuff that tears families apart. And so oftentimes, it's really not just one storm. It's a culmination of many storms. And this is what happens when families aren't wise enough and people aren't wise enough to make sure that they rebuild the parts of their lives, their homes, their families that were exposed, that were affected by the storms. I'm talking about things like conflict that is never resolved, or hurt that is never forgiven, or sin that is never repented of. And so these storms come and they just keep wearing down our homes, wearing down our families, wearing down our relationships. And we see the rubble that's left behind when the storms of life descend upon the homes built by foolish builders. We see the rubble in generations of broken hearts and bitter feelings and battered souls. We see the rubble. The question is, how do we build in a way that prepares us for the storm? How do we make sure we're ready when God sends a storm? Now, let's start with single people, because we're going to focus on making sure our relationships are ready for the storm. And, you know, I'm talking to single people who aren't married yet. You know, you may be dating, whatever it may be, but single, unmarried people, to unmarried people who one day want to be married. Now, you may not want to be married. That's okay. You may not get a chance to be married, and that's fine too. Your value as a person does not depend on your relationship status. Either way, you are loved by God and you can have a great life. But for those who want to get married, I have a few things to say today. Now, I'll be saying more in the class, but I just want to give you a taste, a little preview of what we'll be talking about in my class, from the DMs to the altar. First of all, I got to preach to my single brothers. Brothers, listen, any class we do like this, anytime we try to offer relationship advice, it's a bunch of sisters and a few guys. And you know, I'm thinking, why is that? Why is that the case? Well, I think that our sisters are just a little bit more humble than we are, right? I mean, what else could it be? I think some of us are just too prideful to get the help that we need, and we act like we don't need it. We act like I hear stuff like, I'm not trying to date right now. I'm too busy. I'm not trying to date. But at the same time, we're out there flirting with women in the world. We're being sexually impure or even sexually immoral. Brothers, get the help you need. Everybody, most people want companionship. Most people want to be married and start a family. That's okay. Get the help that you need. Okay, sign up for my class. Easy. Be humble. Easy. All right. That was my introduction to that part. All right. Next thing I want to say is this. Single people, find somebody who is spiritual. Listen. The Bible says that if you seek, you will find. Okay, so that means that what you seek, you will find. What you don't seek, that's what you won't find. And so often, really, who we end up with and who we're attracted to is a reflection of us. My question to you is, man, are you being spiritual so that you can find somebody who is spiritual? Now, my wife, Christina, my wife of 15 years, she was beautiful. She is beautiful. She is more beautiful now than she was when I met her. But guess what? What's most important is that she was spiritual. She is spiritual. She's more spiritual now than when I first met her. The truth of the matter is there are a lot of beautiful women out there. There are a lot of attractive women out there. And there were a lot of beautiful, attractive women when I met Christina. But there was something about her that made her stand out. She was different. And what I found out was the reason why is because of her relationship with God. I saw her joy. I saw her security. I saw her convictions. And this was before we even started dating, before we even got in a committed relationship. We were just friends. And now, 15 years later, this is what I get to wake up to. Now, you may not know what's going on, but what happened this past week is I'm sitting having my quiet time, and all of a sudden I hear this faint singing in the background. I'm like, what's going on? So I look through my window, and this is what I see. My wife in the backyard worshiping God. She doesn't know I'm showing this video, I don't think. Don't get mad at me, honey. But it goes good with the sermon, right? I love waking up to hear my wife worship God. Now, I knew that I wanted something different from the world because nothing in the world really worked. So the problem is that people get into an entanglement, and then you want people from the church to detangle it. Okay, I'm gonna say it again because I can hear the audience right now say it again, Angel. The problem is that people get into an entanglement, but then come to church and want the church people to detangle it. Why not just find somebody spiritual from the beginning? Why not bring that person to God and to church before you get into a relationship? Why not bring them to your community, to your group of friends, to your support system before you get entangled? But amen, better late than never. Start with people in the church. Start with the community that you already know. Start with your friends. You're going to want to be with your friend for the rest of your life. That's who you're going to want to spend the rest of your life with. All that other stuff doesn't matter. It really does not matter. Go on dates. Get creative during this pandemic. Have fun. Figure it out. But you got to find somebody who is spiritual. Now, for those who are already in a romantic relationship, in a committed relationship, prepare for the big day. Prepare for the big day. You know, it's amazing to see the extent of what couples will go through for their wedding day. I mean, the money they're going to spend, right? The planning they made, what they put their friends and family through. You got to pay for your tux. You got to pay for the shoes. You got to pay. You got to give them a gift. You got to sometimes a destination wedding. You got to go to the Bahamas or something and on your own dime, right? Just for one day, for a wedding day, one single event. And sometimes these are the same couples that completely ignore investing in what's most important, what happens after the wedding day. The marriage, the relationship, having a successful marriage. Listen, preparing for the big day doesn't magically happen when you get engaged, okay? You can't just turn on a switch or turn off a switch. Your engagement and one day your marriage is a reflection of who you are and what you prioritize in the early stages of your relationship, even before you're in a committed relationship. So my encouragement to you is make a commitment to grow spiritually while you're in a committed relationship. Invest in growing closer to God and to each other in a healthy way, a way that does not prioritize the physical, but instead prioritizes the spiritual and the emotional intimacy that happens in healthy relationships. Listen, I did not know how to do this. I did not wake up with this wisdom. I didn't know how to do this, but the church helped me. And by God's grace, I was humble enough to get that help because I really wanted to make it work with Christina. And by the grace of God, it has so far. Listen, let me tell you about the church. Unspiritual dating couples bring so much drama to the church. And some aren't even officially dating yet, but you act like you're dating. Some of y'all act like you're married. And then all these people get involved. There's all this drama and there's all this gossip going on because everybody wants to fix it. It becomes so worldly and it becomes such a distraction. I mean, it affects a whole small group, a whole ministry, even like I said, the whole church. And a whole church can lose its distinction and therefore its credibility because of one worldly romantic relationship. You cannot live your life in a bubble. You cannot pursue relationships in a bubble. Not if you are a disciple of Jesus. The Bible talks about that we are not our own, right? And so we belong to God, but it also talks about how we belong to one another. So be thinking about how your relationship impacts others, the people that you love. But spiritual dating couples, they can bring so much encouragement. Man, they can be such an example. Parents get excited because their kids get to see a great example. Man, everybody gets excited. Friends get excited because he finally found the one that was for him and she finally found her Prince Charming. And look how they've worked through the hard times. And the whole church is built up and edified because of a spiritual dating relationship. Which one are you in today? Which one do you want to be in? You know, the beautiful thing about God is that he always gives us chances, more and more chances. He's so patient with us and helps us to repent. How do you know? How do you know if that person is the one? You know, my daughter just asked this earlier. That is the question that everybody wants to know. How do I know? How do I know if I should be with them or not? Well, let me just tell you a few things, just very practical things. If you are a Christian, claim to be a Christian. If your partner is not helping you get closer to God, then they are causing you to be further away from God. Okay? And instead of getting farther away from God, what you need to do is get farther away from that person. All right? Don't let anybody cost you your relationship with God. Well, how can that person lead me away from God? Unrepentant sin. That's very simple. Unrepentant sin. If you are in unrepentant sin, are you having unmarried sex? That's one thing. Is there abuse in the relationship? Emotional, physical, psychological abuse in the relationship? Is there lying? Is there cheating? Are you literally sitting together, like doing drugs, smoking weed, popping pills, getting drunk together? Whatever that may be. Are you in unrepentant sin? Are you always fighting, quarreling? You know, the Bible says it's better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. If you're quarreling all the time, that may not be the one you want to be with, bro. Like, that may not be the one. Now, the opposite is, okay, how do you know they're bringing you closer to God? Very simple. It's not rocket science. Man, are you all in your word? Are you allowing the Bible to be the standard for your relationship? Not your emotions, not the world, not culture, the Bible. Are you reading it together? Are you praying together? Are you tied into a church community? The same church community. All right. I don't know how couples jump in even before they're married, talking about I go here, she goes there. How is that beneficial for your relationship as you're striving to grow spiritually together? The bottom line is this. If there isn't a ring on the finger, then you still have time to get out while you can.
My, it's a terrible thing to waste.
Or if you're living in sexual sin or you're shacking up together, maybe you just want to go ahead and get married. Just make it happen. That's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So the word of God is saying, listen, instead of living in sin, get married. That is biblical advice for those who aren't self-controlled in their relationship. But it's not ideal. I will say that. Listen, I was 22 years old when I got married. I didn't think I would get married until I was like 30. I mean, after I got done everything I wanted to get done, and 30 was a good round number. But let me tell you, I had to speed things up. Now, some of y'all need to speed things up. But though I sped things up, I took the time I needed to get the help that I needed. We didn't live together. We weren't having sex. We got premarital counseling, and so we took our time. Now, some of us are quick to rush into marriage because we don't have the faith, the patience, or the humility to do it God's way. Whatever you decide, though, know that the storms are coming. And if you've been foolish in any way when it comes to building your relationship, it will be exposed. But the beautiful thing is that you can learn, you can grow, if you respond with wisdom. And what is wisdom according to Jesus? Well, that means that you're listening to his words and putting them into practice. All right, lastly, let's talk to married couples. My question to you is this. Has this pandemic brought you closer or further apart in your relationship? Let me tell you, it's been a challenge. It's been tough. We have had to really be in situations and environments that we're not used to being. Our life has been turned upside down in many ways. We've had to make decisions that seem a lot more weightier, right? More weight to them than they have before. And in many times, we're having to face the fact that there are chinks in our armor, the armor of our relationship. But have we gotten closer as a result or further apart? Let me tell you, in just about every single marriage, it has been the same thing. Okay, the number one thing that couples are fighting about. The husband, he's the gatherer, he's the hunter, right? He is on the side of going out of the house, taking a little bit more risk, though they may be calculated, right? Maybe getting some time in person to fellowship, whatever it may be. On the other side, the women are the mama bears, right? The protectors. And so they get mad, you know, and anxious, right? And so it feels like the husbands and the fathers, they don't care because they're not as protective and as safe. And it feels like the wives and the moms, they don't understand what we go through and they're just giving into fear and anxiety. Listen, if you've gone through that, you're not the only one. Just about every single married couple I know has gone through the same thing. But for us, we got to make sure that we don't leave it there. We don't leave it in the air. We talk through those things. We compromise on things. And I just want to give us one piece of encouragement for our married couples. Remember who your spouse is. Remember why you got married in the first place. Let their track record speak for themselves. I mean, I respect the husbands and the wives in this church so much. And you know you love your husband. You know you love your wife. You know that you trust them. You know that they want the best for your family. But Satan will get in there and start planting seeds of doubt. And the first thing that goes is trust. And so if once you stop believing the best in each other, then you start feeling like, hey, what you're doing or the way you're thinking is going to cause me and my family harm. And so Satan gets in there and he sows seeds of discord, which leads to strife and to quarreling. And before you know, you find yourself like Job and his wife. Talk about quarreling. Proverbs 17:19. Whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. Whoever builds a high gate invites destruction. The Passion Translation says, if you love to argue, then you must be in love with sin. I don't know what's all happening behind closed doors, but I guarantee there's some quarreling going on. That's sin. We got to be able to work through that in a way that is spiritual. And if you give in, if you struggle, if you act out in anger, be quick to apologize, to humble out, to get the help that you need and cry out to God for healing. Remember, it's okay. The storms will expose us, but they don't have to take us out. Okay? All right. As we wrap up here, I just want to look at what Job said at the end of this part of the story here. And what he says is, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Job, again, here, he shows his wisdom and his reply. He recognized that God does not owe us good, but he gives it to us as a gift that we do not deserve, but we happily accept. Now, in the same vein, if adversity comes to us, and if adversity comes into our relationships, when the storm comes, and we are wise enough to see that there's a gift in that storm, then we will be able to grow and become more like Jesus. You see, accepting good as a gift should come in the same way we accept adversity as a gift, knowing that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You know, as we take communion, I want us to remember Jesus. I want us to remember the gift that he is to us. I want us to be grateful for the fact that we can, if we will listen and put into practice his words, that we can build our homes in a way that will withstand the storm. Let's go ahead and pray for communion. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. At this time, while we take communion, as we take this bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us, and we drink this juice that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sin, Father, I pray that we can be grateful, God, that we can understand the gift that you have given us. Surely Jesus is the good and perfect gift, Father. And yet we know that Jesus had to struggle. We know he had to go through adversity. We know he had to go through storms. And I pray that we will imitate him in the storm, Father. God, thank you, God, for the storms that come our way, Lord. We know that you can even use those for our good. Father, we love you. Be with us for the rest of this week, God. Help us to start off strong. Help us to recommit our lives to you. Help us to give us the passion and zeal we need. Give us the love for others that we need. Help us to mend some relationships, God, so that we can please you. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, next week, we will continue our series on the book of Job. And next week, Dr. Michael Patterson we'll preach on the next part of the story when God speaks. Now, listen, after listening to 35 chapters of a group of guys discussing God and trying to figure out why Job was suffering and confident in their convictions or even the lack thereof, God has a few things to say. And in that moment when he speaks out of all things, a storm. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.